Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
As many of you know, my father was a car dealer, and we would have people come on the lot not only to buy cars, but to talk and to visit and make it an enjoyable time. And as they would come and they would talk about preachers, many of them would say, they just condemn the fun stuff. I'm going to tell you, when I was preparing this lesson from the book of Amos, I thought a lot about those days. In fact, I can visualize two or three people that would come on and say, well, you know, preachers just don't want us to have any fun. Everything that's fun and enjoyable, they condemn. And some of those guys I think about, those who drank, those who partied, those who fornicated, those who just did all the worldly things. The second thing that I would hear about them is they meddle in people's affairs. You know, today our society is obsessed with privacy. They believe that everything that occurs within the borders of our home should be off limits for discussion. And yet, the Bible quite often deals with sins which occur in private. And so there's a picture given that preachers are somehow not doing what they ought to do. What motivates them? Why do they do what they do? Do they enjoy putting guilt trips upon people? For instance, this morning, as the things that I will discuss, do I have some sort of sadistic desire to want to make your life feel like you're going to go home and something's going to not be right with you? Or is this about pleasing God? I want you to listen to Paul as he writes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What Paul is trying to say is it really comes down to a choice sometimes. Do I look at men and say, I want you to be happy with me. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to be pleased with me. Or do I look to God and say, God, you tell me what you want me to do. I am persuaded that Amos, the prophet, was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was a loyal man. He was a humble man. But he was a man given a job by the God of heaven, and he intended to do it. In fact, Amos was viewed as a meddler and as a troubler, a troublemaker for the household of Jeroboam. Now, this text has many lessons within it. As you start looking at that text, you could start deriving a lot of the lessons from it. But what I want us to do this morning is to look at three things. As you start chapter 7, there are going to be visions of judgment. There are going to be three visions before the statement of Amaziah. There's going to be two afterwards. Then second of all, there's going to be a voice of concern. Amaziah is going to say, we really need to be concerned about this man Amos, and we need to get rid of him. We need to send him away. And then I want to end with a practical application of the value of listening to God's people, those who speak His Word. Let's begin, first of all, with this visions of judgment. There are five visions that were given to Amos in chapters 7 and 8. And these visions are revelations of what God wanted spoken and what God expected to happen. The first one occurs in verses 1 through 3, and it is a vision of locust. Now, when I mention locust today, most people think, oh, that's nothing real big. But you have to put yourself in the Bible lands and what kind of devastation they could bring about. The locust would not only eat the green leaves off of the trees, it would eat the crops in the fields. They would strip a tree bare, leaving only the bare tree, even eating the bark off the tree. The closest thing that I can compare this to is, at least in my life, is the Japanese beetles. I don't know if any of you have ever had a tree that a Japanese beetle has attacked. I went home one day at lunch and I bumped the tree and all these beetles started flying around. I noticed they were eating the leaves on the tree. When I came back that evening, they'd eaten probably 2/3 of the leaves on the tree. And you just think, imagine locusts coming through and swarming and eating everything in their path. Amos saw a vision of locusts. Second of all, verses 4 through 6, he saw a vision of fire. Now again, fires do not appear to be that threatening for us today. We feel like that if our home catches on fire, there will be an alarm go off, there will be a red truck pull up to our home, and there will be men get out with that fire truck with water and various items and be able to put the fire out. And rarely will it spread to another building. Even in downtown McMinnville a few weeks ago, there was a fire in the building and they were able to contain it to a very small area. Better thing to compare that to was what occurs out in California, a very dry, arid climate like in the Bible lands. And you know, out in the West, when those kind of fires occur, they may burn for weeks and weeks and burn thousands and thousands of acres. And that's with the airplanes that carry water and various fire retardants. Imagine a fire occurring when you have no modern resources like that. The third vision that is given is that of a plumb line. And a plumb line was a very primitive tool. You'd take a string or something and you'd attach a stone at the bottom of it. And you would use that to make sure that the walls were straight or true. Today we would use a level. Plumb lines have been used for many generations to be able to measure. And God is using these various visions so that Amos could see what God intended to do with His people. Now, after the speech of Amaziah and after Amos had responded, there are two other visions that are given, that of a basket of summer fruit. The picture of summer fruit is fruit that has gotten overripe, fruit that is just ready to be destroyed because it is too ripe. And then another one, that of striking the doorpost. And the idea is like, for instance, you would take a sledgehammer and knock the doorpost out and then the roof would fall. Well, that's exactly the picture that God is trying to give Amos. Now, I want you to listen carefully as we go through these. Verses 1 through 3. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, He formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, all that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Did you hear that carefully? Then listen carefully to the second one as well. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord God called for a conflict by fire. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord. Then number three. Then he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. And I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. In the third vision, God says, Amos, this is it. I have measured them and they are not true. They're not straight. Now, how do I know that Amos truly cared about these people? Because many times as I look at prophets like Jonah, Jonah did not care for the people of Nineveh. He didn't want them to be saved. How do I know that Amos cared? Well, look with me in verse 2. He said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. He was asking God to forgive this people. You come to verse 5, O Lord God, cease, in the sense of bringing this disaster upon them. Please don't do it, Lord, I pray. He was a man who was concerned about what happened to them. And in that sense, he's just like Abraham of the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, how that Abraham pleaded to God for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted God to preserve those cities of the plain. Or later on in Numbers chapter 14, verse 19, where Moses interceded for the people of God. Listen as Abraham, in just a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 18, "And Abraham came near, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who were in it?" And then he began to bargain with God, "But what about 45? What about 40? And he goes on down, "What about 10 righteous souls?" You see, Abraham interceding just like Amos did. Or in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 19, Moses says, "Pardon the iniquity of your people," or this people, "I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Amos, like Abraham and Moses, was a man who saw these visions, saw the future of Israel, and pled to God on their behalf. Now, when you hear the voice of concern, you're hearing the voice of Amaziah. Amaziah was serving in the court of King Jeroboam. And this, by the way, happens to be Jeroboam the second, not the first of them. And the message of Amos was not appreciated by him. He didn't like it. He wanted him to leave. Now, when you start looking at this, I always ask, who is this person? Why are they saying the things they are saying? What motivates them? Let's look at Amaziah for just a moment. I think that's valuable in this. First of all, he was an idolatrous priest. He was not a priest of God. He was not ordained by God. He was not chosen by God. He was chosen by Jeroboam and his group. He evidently was a hireling, and what a hireling is somebody who works just for pay. Because he was not a priest of God, but a priest for this king Jeroboam, he was not being guided and directed by God's word. He was being guided and directed by whatever the king told him to do, and he was paid for it. And evidently, that's what brought him to the point of saying, "You go back to Judah, and you preach there. You prophesy there." And he says, "You eat bread there." In other words, go back there and they'll take care of you. They'll support you there. You see, evidently in his mind, he didn't look at Amos as a true, genuine prophet. He looked at him as a man who was just there to try to stir things up. Didn't appreciate that message. Listen to 1 Kings 13, verse 33. "At this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whomever he wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places." That tells you that he just chose whoever he wanted to, not because they met scriptural, biblical qualifications. Now I want us to go a little bit further in the statement of Amaziah. And here's what he said to the king, to Jeroboam. "He has conspired against you in the land." Here is a man who has developed some sort of desire to bring about the demise or the end of your kingdom. He said, "The land is not able to bear all of his words. We can't stand up and continue on with a man like this speaking out." And it was a message of judgment, verse 11, as Brother Steve read for us. Now I want you to think why Amaziah was so concerned. This was a day of prosperity. I've made that point in the last several lessons from Amos. People had plenty, had a lot. In fact, they had great things. It was a day of military success. They didn't have to worry about the nations round about them for the most part. They were standing strong militarily. The people were contented and they were happy. And the idea is, don't mess up our good thing. We're happy, leave us alone. alone. Don't meddle with us, was the message. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be led away captive from their own land. You see, the picture being painted by Amos was a stark contrast to what had been said by Amaziah. If you want to be able to be appreciated by the king, you tell everybody things are great, things are going well. You want to serve God, you tell them that the future is dark and bleak and not happy. Amaziah was afraid that things were going to turn around in a different direction. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to talk to you just a little bit about the value of listening. And when you think about it, these people had decided they didn't want to listen to God anymore. They didn't want to pick up the Bible, which to them would have been the Old Testament of the books of Genesis through probably Joshua at that time, maybe the writings of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Some of that would have been there. But they would not want to pick up God's Word. Saul learned all too well how often men will take God's Word and then reject it. Listen with me to chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. They're going, they're looking here, they're looking there. They're trying to find God's word, but they can't find it anymore. Why? All along they said, we don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want it. You go back to Judah. You prophesy there. You don't prophesy here. It's the king's royal sanctuary. This is where he lives. We don't want your word of God. Did you listen about Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23? Samuel had been sent to anoint Saul as king over Israel. Saul had risen to a place of prominence, but Saul didn't do what God told him to do. And when he brought back King Agag and all the spoils thereof from the Amalekites, and Samuel told him, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul learned, you reject God, God rejects you. You go further to chapter 28, verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim and Thummim, or by the prophets. You see, Saul then wanted to know what God said. He really wanted to know the direction he was supposed to go. But he didn't go. Now, I want you to think with me. How many Christians have avoided church services? How many Christians have decided they wouldn't take time to come to Bible study? How many Christians have avoided attending gospel meetings or summer series? Only to learn later in life, my life's a mess. I now need to know what God would have me to do. And you seek it. And it's very hard to find. The truth is that men who reject God and reject His Word have a penalty that they have to pay. And I hate to say it, folks, but many of you who are young parents, if you don't start now setting a pattern in your life of attending services regularly and faithful and teaching your children not only by precept but by example what it means to be a dedicated and loyal, faithful Christian, you will pay a penalty 10, 15, 20 years from now. Young people, those of you in high school age, I know the pressures on you are strong. I know that there are people in your classes who have worldly-minded thoughts. And I understand you're being pulled between them and pulled by what you know is right. But you need to make your mind up. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not here just to make you miserable. I'm here to try to tell you what God's Word says. Are preachers conspirators? That was the title of the lesson. And the answer is yes. Do you know what a conspirator is? That's someone that conspires with someone else. And if you'll notice, the word, in fact, the original word here means to be tied together. We are tied together with God to try to be able to save souls. That really was the bottom line of what Amos was all about. Calling people back to repentance. Begging and pleading with people. As Paul would say in Galatians 4, verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I told you the truth or I tell you the truth?" I'm not your enemy. Just like Amos was not the enemy of Jeroboam or of Amaziah. He's trying to turn them around. In fact, in Proverbs 27:26, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Someone who will tell you the truth is truly your friend. I want to end with two verses from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 20, and I do understand that we're today not ambassadors. That refers to the apostles. But I want you to notice the principle set forth here. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul said it's our mission to go out and to beg people, to plead with people, to entreat people. Come back to God. Come to chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead that you receive not the grace of God in vain." What has happened? God has sent Jesus into the world to save the world from their sins. And if I do my job, I've got to explain what sin is and what the consequences of it are. If I do my job, I have to show you this is what it takes to get back in a right relationship with God. "And also plead for you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Are preachers conspirators? Yes. We've conspired with God to try to save your soul. And so this morning, the Lord's invitation invites you to come to Him. All of us are sinners. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. All of us need His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness, and it's freely offered. You need to come to Him believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And according to what the Bible teaches, Acts 22:16, you wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those sins are blotted out against you.